The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
I've been asked to lead this breakout today on transitioning from Sunday school to small groups for the purpose of disciple making. And so you may be here looking at and wondering, how do I get my stubborn people to leave their traditional Sunday school model and move to a small group model in homes? Bad news, that's not what I'm going to convince you to do today. I'm not going to do that. It's not about that. It's not about setting, it's about substance. Not about location, but about strategy. And so I'm not going to convince you to move from Sunday school to small groups. I'm going to convince you to figure out what you're doing and elevate, leverage whatever model you're using for the purpose of making disciples. And so I want you to think about it with me in this kind of term. Anytime we talk about the practical outworking of ministry inside the local church, we need to think about it through a lens of this right here. Some of you may have seen this before. Some of you may not have. Anything you do in terms of a mission statement or a philosophy or anything inside the local church, any strategy you're doing needs to have a base, a theological base, a theological foundation. Meaning, whatever you're doing needs to have a biblical foundation underneath the reasoning of why. The theological then plays itself out in your philosophy. Whatever your philosophy is going to be needs to be based out of your theological biblical foundation. And then from your whatever philosophy that you have for, let's say, small group ministry, then comes your methodology. The method of which you engage, or maybe not engage, but release your philosophy. So this is the framework where we're going to work from today. And obviously, anytime you talk about community inside the local church, you start at the theological. Two scriptures, really. There's all sorts of scriptures to back up biblical community. We're not going to dive into them deep. We're all Christians here. But two particular ones is Acts 2:42. When you see the church gathering after Pentecost, they gather for four reasons. They gather for the Word of God. They gather for fellowship. They gather for, hey man, good morning. Welcome. Come on in. I was just telling everyone, anytime you think about small groups or any kind of practical ministry in the church, you want to start with the theological foundation of it. You want to come up with your philosophy of whatever that ministry is going to be, and it works itself out in the method you use to deploy it. Acts 2:42 talks about the importance of the Word of God. They gathered, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. All those things can be done individually, minus the fellowship one. Fellowship's the reason that they gather in the first place. They gather around these things. They break bread there. They do the Word of God there. They do prayers together. Fellowship is really important in whatever you do, in whatever small group model you have. And so you may be sitting here with a traditional Sunday school model, and you may be frustrated with it, and that it's not going anywhere, and instead of just sitting there listening to scriptures, or you may be having a home group model, and you're frustrated because they're just hanging out on couches, eating and laughing and talking sports, and not really getting the Word of God. There's pros and cons of both sets of these, and we always have this philosophy, you know, that the grass is greener on the other side. It's not always the case. There are many more benefits to the traditional Sunday school model than there are home group models. And I'm a 37-year-old guy, which is different from someone in my generation to say. I believe firmly in a traditional Sunday school model, and I'll get there in a minute. So Acts 2:42 helps us to see what they're doing together. But really the main text that I really love is Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 gives us a couple things. It gives us the basis of our Christian community, and it gives us the purpose of Christian community. I'm just going to read it here. The basis and the purpose. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, so automatically he's talking to the family of God here, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so the basis of our Christian community is immediately Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The reason we gather at all is because the gospel unites us above all things. So the basis for any Christian community that we have, the basis for any small group inside the local church, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the faith is what should hold us together, that we gather for this purpose, for the gospel. That is the point. And the purpose, it tells us, keep reading, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the purpose of Christian community is faithfulness unto death. It's a hard thing. We don't often think about this when it comes to small groups. But what I think Hebrews 10 tells us, 19 through 25, is the basis is Christ, the gospel, and the purpose is to help foster environments for people to be faithful unto death. Because this is what we want. We all want this. My biggest fear is in a church that people would come and that people would miss the gospel, which is come and sit and do things and try to be something, but not ever become a Christian. They never know Christ. They just focus on doing, and they would completely miss the gospel, or they would bail. They would come and they'd walk with Jesus some, but they'd realize this is too hard and they're doing it alone. They don't have good brothers and sisters to do this with. And so they look at it and they go, my sin just keeps beating me. I'm living in secret sin. I have no help. I have no one who cares about me. And ultimately they say, this is just too hard, and they give in and they end up bailing. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation. The question is, were they really saved at all? But they bail. And I don't want those two things to happen. And so, like any of our churches, when you offer a church service, people come and they'll come for a season to that service, but if they never build friendships, if they never get into a small group, they will eventually leave, is what statistics show. It says that 80% of people who get involved in a small group from the service end up staying at your church for the long haul. That small groups are that important. And so it's not about the location of your small group on campus or off campus, but about what happens inside those groups. And so I think out of this Hebrews 10, you can come up with three commitments that I think we need to think about briefly here. And these commitments for any kind of group, for the people of God, would be that they'd be committed to faith together. They'd be committed to the faith together. We see this in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. That we want to be committed to the faith together. We want to be committed to furthering together. Furthering together. The furthering nature of what small groups do. Encouragement. Pushing. Reading your Bible. How's your prayer life? Hey, what's the hiccups in life? Like, how's your relationship with each other? These kinds of things. We want to further one another. 24 and 25 says, let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And that leads us to the third point, finishing together, that we would want to finish together. So I really love Hebrews 10 because it helps give a framework for the kind of community that we need to build inside the local church. And so this helps develop a theological foundation. The basis of our Christian community, we know we can't have real personal relationships in a large church gathering with 100 to 150 to 200, whatever the church size you have. Deep, intimate relationships are hard to have at that level, so we need a mechanism for fostering relationships that give us these things, that give us deep relationships that matter. And so let's talk about philosophy. Now, your philosophy of ministry. With the theological foundation, it informs your philosophy. Discipleship is less about setting and more about strategy. It's less about setting, more about strategy. We need to ask ourselves, what is our discipleship strategy? When we talk about making disciples inside of a local church, the question becomes, what is my strategy? What is our church's strategies? If you don't have a strategy, then where do you start? And a discipleship strategy should always be theological, should come from the Bible, but it should be personal. A person should personally own a discipleship strategy, reading my Bible, memorizing scripture, prayer, confession. These kinds of things should be personal, but it should also be community-driven, corporately driven in terms of small groups, community-based spiritual growth. Some churches have specific discipleship groups, but most churches tend to try to accomplish discipleship through their small groups. And I'm a huge advocate of this, that we should intentionally leverage our small groups, whether that's Sunday school or home groups, for the purpose of disciple making. Some churches would say we want to add on top of our small groups a specific men's group on Thursday mornings and a specific women's group on Wednesday nights. It tends to add to an already busy schedule of church life. If your church is anything like me, like mine, like you can come and you can serve the first hour on Sunday mornings. You can go to church service. You can come on Monday nights to men's fraternity. You can come on Tuesday morning to women's Bible study. You can come on Wednesday nights and serve in Awana or participate in Theology for Life class. You can go to your small group on Thursday nights. And then on top of those things, you can be a deacon. You can have a serving role. You can do something else. And it leaves no time for our people to actually make disciples or to live on mission or to do anything that really matters in the area of reaching the lost for Christ. And so we're constantly trying to think through, what is our actual discipleship strategy? We just don't want busy Christians. We want Christians who are busy about the things that matter most. And that is discipleship. So let me give you, I've written down five important steps in creating a discipleship-driven small group community. Five important steps in creating a discipleship-driven small group community. Five important steps in creating a discipleship-driven small group community. First thing, I try to make this practical. You want to determine the goal. Determine the goal. What's the end result you want in a small group? What is it you want? What is it we need? Based out of a theological foundation, we understand that we need to have a mechanism for making disciples who make disciples. So we want effective disciple makers is really what we want. We want people who know how to walk with Jesus, whether that's they've been in a group for a year or 2 years or 3 years. The goal would be that they would know how to walk with Jesus. They'd have a spiritual walk that is informing who they are, their character, their nature. Some guys, that takes like 6 months. Other people, it takes like 5 years to get them spiritually mature. And this is the Lord's doing a work in all of our lives. So we want an effective disciples. When really, what I would encourage us is that we should align your mission statement as a church with your small group strategy. So recently, when I got to Christ Community Church, our mission statement was like, seek, disciple, send. That was it. And I was like, okay, well, I get what that means as a Christian, but it doesn't say anything. It just says three words with periods at the end of them. And so, you know, we get it, seek the lost, disciple the saved, send to the nations. And so I wanted a sentence that clearly defined what we're about. And so I changed it to making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. That I wanted our people to know what kind of disciple we wanted, a gospel-centered one, someone who views the world with the lens of the gospel, knows how to seek forgiveness and repent and live the gospel out daily in their marriages, in their homes, in their communities. We want to make gospel-centered disciples among all people, so wherever we're going, office, work, neighborhoods, homes, the nations, and for the purpose of, for the glory of God, that we want God to be glorified in the way we live lives. And this helped our mission statement now informs everything we do as a church. We don't start things and we don't keep things going that don't align with our mission statement. And it gives leadership to our small group ministry now in the way we do small groups. And my experience is this. Two things that we must focus on when it comes to determining the goal. I wrote down disciple making. So my experience in small groups that they need to be about disciple making. That groups are a tool for seeing people come together to engage in fellowship, care, encouragement, Bible teaching, accountability, and mission. They're a tool for us. It is within the context of groups that we grow together in holiness and Christian maturity. And from that group can spawn a men's meeting once a month or a women's meeting once a month for intentional, deeper accountability and deeper purposes. I want to see small groups as the primary mechanism for disciple making, but also I think every group, Sunday school based or home based, should have a bent toward mission. If they don't have a bent toward mission, we miss out on the purpose why Christ came. for the salvation of the nations. So we should think through, in our small groups or our home groups, whatever they are we talking about the lost? Are people have a love for the lost? Are they asking questions about or asking prayers for their lost neighbors? Are they wrestling with how to live on mission themselves? These kinds of things. We need to foster a heart for mission. So determine the goal. One thing I did, just so you all know, when I got to Christ Community Church over a year ago, there was two services. Both services were fairly empty because they were a dying church. Well, not a dying church, a severely declining church, and they had leveled off. But they had two services still in a gym, so you walked in and both of them were empty. So I said, okay, we're going to do this two more weeks, and we're going to go to one service, and we're going to roll forward. 3 weeks later, put them all together, one service, put some music up a little louder, change the tone. Everyone started coming to the one service, and they're like, oh, I didn't know he was here, and he was here. What's going on? Immediately, the momentum changed. The previous pastoral staff had moved all the traditional Sunday school model off campus to home groups. And the people were okay about it. They just kind of dealt with it and forced to do it. But it had hampered the ability to connect people in groups because our area is high traffic. It's very busy. You can't get anywhere without a headache or wanting to slit your wrists. And so, you know what I mean? It's like, and then you got young families trying to figure out the kids' issue and everything. Because the previous staff had a firm belief that home groups is where it's at. But the problem with it is, in my understanding, and the way I see statistics and results in my own experiences, is the traditional Sunday school model on-campus home groups is still the number one effective way of gathering the most people, the most consistent people, and historically has been very effective in training up leaders. And so I opened up our from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, started 5 new groups on campus, put student small groups back on Sunday mornings, moved children small groups on Sunday mornings, and we immediately grew by like 100 in small groups like that. People who said, this is what I need, and they immediately got back into groups. And I was like the hero of the day. Like, he's bringing Sunday school back. I was like, no, we're not going to Sunday school. It's small groups on campus. But I was like, honestly, I don't care what they call them because I get to control the content and the purpose of whatever's taking place in these groups. And so determine what your goal is. For me, more people in community mattered more than putting people in homes on couches. And so it helped us there. Secondly, after determining the goal, base your strategy on scriptural principles. Base your strategy on scriptural principles. Here's 5 ways that I have helped do this in my own church. 5 little things that really give us an idea of what the church is to do in groups. In the area of really fellowship and care, the church is to share spiritual gifts and experiences. That we share in spiritual gifts and experiences. I say this because I remember growing up in my traditional Baptist church, and we had Sunday school, and the Sunday school had directors of Sunday schools, and they had the director of fellowship, and they had the director of missions, and they had the director of care in each group. And when I missed Sunday school as a little boy, I got a card. I got a card for so-and-so saying, we missed you in Sunday school this week. Hate that you weren't there. My generation is lost on that. We don't have that kind of care in our small groups. We don't have that kind of intentionality in small groups. Now, we pride ourselves on being more laid back and more relaxing, more life on mission or whatever. But in terms of an immediate leadership pipeline that my traditional Baptist church had great value in terms of having people in place to say, you know what, if he's out, the director of encouragement probably teach this week or the so-and-so. You know, I read Billy Graham's biography this last weekend, and when he was a young boy, he was the vice president of his student ministry. I laughed at that, thinking, man, I could have been president of my student ministry. I could have created my own president role back in the day, but I didn't. Missed out on that opportunity. And so, to share in spiritual gifts and experiences as a small group together, whether on campus or off campus. Secondly, the church is to comfort one another. We comfort one another in hard times. And my church that I'm at now has a great small group ministry of care. When someone goes to the hospital, when someone's having issues, their small group gathers around them and cares for one another. And a lot of churches are really good at this already, but it elevates the importance of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. We're to encourage and comfort one another. Number 3, Church grows in fellowship is by bearing one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens. My handwriting's amazing, guys. Bear one another's burdens. This is Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number four, seek one another's good. To seek one another's good. These are all, if you remember, based out of Scripture. Scriptural basis for why we do certain groups. And then number five, the church should love one another. Romans 12:2, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we love one another. These are five simple ways that we can base our strategy out of scriptural principles. So if we have our theology and we're able to deformat a little bit of a philosophy, here's why we need small groups. We need small groups for the purpose of disciple making and mission, and we need an avenue for care and fellowship that matters the most. Then from these principles, we can develop a philosophy. So determine the goal, base your strategy on scriptural principles. Three, once you figure it out, put it on paper and talk about it often. Put it on paper and talk about it often. Here's my philosophy. Here's why small groups matter. So we need to over-communicate what we care about the most. I told you all before, I'm in a very busy church, and our church still thinks it's larger than it is. We have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery, and recently they've been wanting more love and affection from the pastor. More love and affection with like signs out front and stage presence and all sorts of things. And I recently preached a sermon about living on mission. I got a pretty rough email from them about how I didn't think I believed in those things. If I really did, I would attend Celebrate Recovery and be a part of their ministry and be there on Thursday nights and care about those people. That was number one way that our church makes disciples. And I was like, oh, okay, great. I didn't know that. And so I had a meeting with them, and I just had to let them know, hey, my priorities here as the pastor is preaching on Sundays and our small group ministry and helping our people live on mission. Everything else, we equip the saints of the ministry to do the work of the ministry. I say this because my priorities as the pastor and some of your priorities as the main leaders are to effectively preach on Sundays, overseeing that, but leading your small groups and getting as many people in there as you can. Because if you format your strategy and your philosophy the right way, then your Sunday school or your small groups can be leveraged to be the number one way you're making disciples, caring for one another, and give you the long-term effectiveness you need in building up the next generation. And I think we should care so much about it. We put it down. We talk about it often. We over-communicate. We got to remember that if the leadership is word-centered, the church will be word-centered. If the leadership becomes other-focused, then the church will be others-focused. The leadership is mission-minded, the church will be missions-minded. And if the leadership is discipleship-driven, the church will be discipleship-driven. It's hard to be all those things at once. Whatever your church puts its stake in the ground on is where they're going to go. And so I've made a case to every sermon's driven toward mission. Every sermon's driven towards discipleship. Every sermon, everything we do is driven towards accomplishing the mission statement of making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. Because this is what we want to do. So put it on paper and talk about it often. Fourth, make certain your staff team knows it's their priority as well. This also goes to leaders in your church. You want them to live with their mission and their own, that you want them to know your strategy, your philosophy. You want them to be able to communicate it. You want them to own it. If you have a staff member, if you have a leader who's coming to you and they have their own agenda and their own issues and their own stuff, then if they can't get on board, then you shouldn't let them remain. You should say, hey, man, this is where we're going. I need you to step out, because you got to have a consistent method of communication down the line. And if you have church members saying, now what is this again? You don't want them saying, well, it's something Brother Bill wants to do, or so-and-so wants to do this. We're just kind of do it because he wants us to do it. You want them on board. You want them communicating it. You want them with you, whatever your philosophy is. So your philosophy then informs now your method. And so this is where we get into the details of Sunday school and small groups. So I've written out what I would say would be a philosophy of small groups for Christ Community Church as an example. Our mission statement defines any other ministry we do. And so I wrote down, the goal of the small group ministry of Christ Community Church is to provide a spiritual community of fellowship and care that prepares and equips the church to fulfill our mission of making gospel-centered disciples among all people for the glory of God. So what I've done is I've undergirded our small group ministry with our mission statement, saying that the goal of them is to provide a spiritual community of fellowship and care that prepares and equips. So community care that prepares and equips the church to actually fulfill our mission of making gospel-centered disciples. So your philosophy now informs your method. I'm operating on a different scale than others my age. I brought small groups. I left some on campus, but I've opened up on-campus groups. A lot of churches are trying to get away from on-campus and move to off-campus. I take a both-and approach. I think it's a good thing to have both-and approaches. So let me give you the breakdown here, pros and cons of both models. Traditional Sunday school model, some pros. Pros of traditional Sunday school model. Typically, you get the most amount of people engaged on Sundays. Usually more faithful in attendance because people are already coming to church. You already have built-in childcare probably. It's just easier. It's not a headache. And so they're already coming. They can already gather. Usually the teacher tends to be more prepared because they're coming into a classroom setting. They're feeling the weight of that. And so they're usually more prepared. The cons of that, classroom setting can often be cold and dead, empty kind of feel. Typically, there's rows of chairs facing forward with one teacher opening the Bible to teach the text. It's usually focused on Bible intake and not actual biblical community. And so there's obviously ways that we can overcome those, which I'll get there in a second. And these are typically not very mission-driven. They end up being two sermons on a Sunday. So they hear the pastor's sermon, and then they're in there with you know, whoever it is, Jerry, who's got his Bible open, ready to give you the best exposition of Romans 9, 10, 11 you can get. And, you know, so you're like, okay. You want these leaders to know your mission and know your statement and know the purpose and your strategy of what you're trying to get your church members to do and be. Small groups in homes, pros, more laid back, typically warm, inviting. Typically, you've convinced leaders to open up their homes, so the hospitality is there, which is great. Very fellowship-driven. There's usually food, which is always a plus. The cons of this, though, it tends to be too relaxed. Too much time spent on fellowship. Time gets away from you because you've been talking sports and talking about life, and usually it's like, oh, yeah, we got to sit down and talk about the Bible tonight, and you end up fast-forwarding it, and you don't have enough time around the Word. Typically, the home group model, no one has figured out the issue with kids yet. Like, do we keep kids in the group? Do we get a babysitter? Do we take turns watching the kid? What do we do with the kids? And so we have this idea that kids are a distraction. They're rough and they're hard to do anything with. I really appreciate the groups that try to incorporate kids in homes. I think it works out a little better, but typically it's frustration either way. But both of these models have their pros and cons, and it's less about the model and more about the philosophy behind the model. So hear me, I don't want you to abandon Sunday school to go to a home group, and I don't want you to abandon home groups to go to Sunday school. I think you've got to figure out what you have and how you leverage it with your strategy. So the question becomes, is it important to transition from Sunday school to small groups? No, I've said that. Discipleship is less about setting and more about strategy. Let me talk about what you do now. So we've had this long conversation about these strategies and the philosophy behind them, the theological implications behind them, your methods, and we've dissected a little bit home group and Sunday school model. Let me talk about keys to determining what you need to do as a pastor, leader, teacher, or deacon, wherever you sit. What are some things that you need to do now to step forward and say, okay, taking these things, here are some practical applicational points to get you moving down the field. First, I would encourage you to evaluate your existing structure. I would encourage you to do this year-round. You get away for half day, and if biblical community, if small groups are to be that important to a local church, then we need regular evaluation. You would evaluate your current existing structure. Is your model producing the type of disciple the Bible points to? Or is it producing just a bunch of fat Christians who don't live on mission? Is your model producing a faithful churchman? I say that because my generation, once again, is lost on the importance of churchmen and churchwomen. I grew up, my dad was at the church. We got guys right now, Brother Jimmy Hartzell and Jeff Wedby, who both are faithful men. They lead our men's ministry. They're at the church. If I need them, I'll call them. They'll be there. We're missing that in my generation, just missing it. People who understand the importance of the church and serving the church and loving the church and dying for the church in a sense. We need faithful churchmen and churchwomen. Is your model producing a love for the lost? So these are all evaluating your existing structure. Is it producing a love for the lost, a love for those who Christ came to save, a love for taxpayers and sinners? Taxpayers? That's not right. Tax collectors. We're taxpayers there. Is your model focused on multiplying? So here's the thing is problem with small groups is they love each other. And they love each other to the extent of like they don't want to divide. So don't ever use the word split. Use the word multiply. Multiply is biblical, split is not. So I talk about this because when they get a good group going, when they're divulging information, when they're sharing, when they're living life on mission, they love each other. And they typically do that at the expense of others who don't get the experience. So what you need to do is you need to lean into your right leaders, usually your B or C level leaders who you can talk to and say, hey, man, I need you to step up and step out of this. Don't you love your small group? Yes. Don't you love the community it provides you? Yes. Think about so-and-so and so-and-so and someone who just don't have any of that. Think about how you could invest in them and influence them. And I know it's going to stink for about a year, but think about the long-term strategy of being able to step out, you and this other couple, and helping start a new one for us. So are they multiplying? How do you step into that conversation of multiplying? And is your model training up leaders? If people are just coming and they're not leading, if they're not stepping up into leadership, then you got to ask yourself, where's my leadership pipeline? How are we going to continue to grow here if we're not adding leaders? One thing we're trying to do is think about our own small groups and how do we get more to like, hey, if a couple misses, then who's the person that's going to text them? It may not be a handwritten letter, but they can text or they can tweet or they can Facebook. Hey, we missed you at small group tonight. Wish you were there. So they feel the love. And my heartbeat for small groups are less like 20 and 25, more like 8 to 12. When you have that many people, you typically think, Marcy and I can think, you know what, we're just going to miss the night. They won't miss us. They got plenty. But when it's like three or four couples, you're like, oh, man, if we miss, they're going to be pretty empty tonight. We should probably go. I like smaller rather than larger. So evaluate your existing structure. Secondly, communicate to your key leaders. Communicate to your key leaders. So if you evaluate your structure and you decide that you need to make changes, let's say you decide that you love your strategy, but you've got to do a few things differently. Well, then you're going to engage your staff team, then you engage your few leaders, and maybe not sell them on it, not just command them to do it. Maybe you pitch some ideas on a chewing session that allows one of them to catch what you're trying to say and allow one of them to say, hey, you know what we could do is this. And you go, great idea. And you let them own it, even though you kind of led the conversation there. It's not deception. It's just conversation that helps someone else own it rather than you trying to tell them what to do. And you're going to foster a community of clear communication of what you're trying to do, that you want to get others on board with your heart and reason, explaining the theological implications behind it, the philosophy that's been developed out of that, and where you're going methodologically. So communicate to your leaders. Third, implement change slowly. Implement change slowly. Does my model need to change? If it does, what is that change that needs to happen? And then determine the change timeline. Man, I know my structure. I know the resistance I'm going to have. Or it may not be that much. It may be, you know what, they're sitting in rows every week. What we need to happen is at the end of the lesson, the last 5 minutes, we just need to say, hey, how can we apply this week? And you immediately might begin getting hands raised or people talking for once in 40 years. You just never know. Or people may be very receptive. Or you may go once a month, instead of rows of chairs, we're going to put in tables and let them sit around tables. And we're going to turn this loose to a discussion time. Or we're going to sit in a big circle this week. And we're just going to talk to one another about this subject at hand. Whatever the change is, we need to determine a timeline for change and how you're going to do it. I also wrote down, in implementing change, utilize the great resource of R&D. research and development. The ability to of creating something on the side that doesn't mess with anything anyone else loves. Okay, so great benefit. As long as you don't touch the old stuff, you got the freedom to do whatever else you want to do on the side. As long as you don't mess with this, you're good to go. If you start messing with this, people are going to be mad at you all day long. Why is he messing with our stuff? So you may go, I have this idea of doing a home group, but I don't want to mess up our current structure. Well, then you find a leader who can get on board with you and say, hey, we've got a few new couples who are younger in nature and they came from this kind of church. Would you mind leading a home group? If you get someone to host it, that's one couple. If you get someone to lead it, that's two couples. And then all you really need is one or two more couples. And you automatically have a home group that you can say, I've got this idea. I just want to try this out for 6 weeks or 12 weeks, commit to the short term, and then evaluate. If it takes off and people love it, then that's great. You want to have one going before you add two. And you want to make sure the one is successful. And whatever success looks like to you would be, you know, making disciples, care, fellowship, disciple making, mission, these kinds of things. That's a good principle in disciple making in general. If you're ever going to take on a disciple, commit to short term. Let's try this for 4 weeks and see if it works. Because if they're weird, you get an out. And if you're weird, they get an out. If you get a point, they make the point that. And you can always commit to a longer term in the future. But it's a great thing for just R&D. Just create new things. And if they don't work 6 months down the line, you can shut them down. And it didn't hamper anything you already got going on. But if it takes off, you're able to add more to it. In the long run, this becomes your new mechanism for whatever you're doing, until the old just either dies off or they go, man, we want to do what they're doing. And so this might be, this can be taken from a traditional Sunday school model where they're just Bible intake only. You may create new Sunday school models that aren't Bible intake only, that are mission and discipleship driven, that just take off and just let these die off over time. Or let them keep meeting, and it's fine if they don't hamper what you're trying to do long term. So utilize R&D. Ask yourself, what is the one thing I can do right now to make this more intentional? What's the one thing that you can do right now to make your model more intentional? That might be adding a discussion-based element. That might be adding one question at the end. That might be putting in a leadership structure for cars and care. Whatever it is, there's one thing that all of us can do right now to make ours more intentional. That's one thing I'm wrestling with personally as I've develop this and thinking about my own structure. What's one thing I can do right now to make our structure more intentional? I wrote down categorize leaders into levels. Level A, disciple makers, guys and girls who you know right now, they know the Lord, they're walking with Him, they have life clear life applications they can use. They've grown with the Lord, they know what to do. And who are the top level A leaders that you have? Church of 550 or so, we have about 12 men and 12 women who we've said these are top level A people. We've got a whole list of B and C's that aren't there yet. So for me and our staff team, we get to go, okay, we're going to invest in these A level leaders, and we're going to try to communicate them this strategy for discipleship, and we're going to see it overflow in our B and C level leaders over the next year. Hopefully raise them up to become better disciple makers. So implement change slowly. And then fourth, be prepared for pushback. Be prepared for pushback. You want to back up all the change that you're making with your mission statement. You may not get any pushback. But if you begin messing and implementing, you'll get some pushback. You just need to know why you're doing it. You need to be able to clearly articulate it. Your staff team needs to know how to articulate it. Your leaders and your teachers and your deacons need to know. So you can articulate why the way you're going is more important than where you've been. And usually it becomes more about strategy and philosophy, because we just don't typically think. We just think, turn this loose in the Sunday school and they're just going to meet and talk about the Bible. And we just, what's wrong with talking about the Bible? It's what we do. Just turn them loose and let them do it. It's good. That's a good principle, but it's not the best. So we must have an intentional strategy. That's all I got. What are some questions?
I was just going to add to one thing that I think you highlighted. Our church somewhat is in the traditional models of Sunday school, which obviously we understand is not a bad thing. But we have a specific class, our young pros, who have some exceptional leaders. They are the tier A leaders in our church who lead them. And one of the things that they have actually set examples for the other classes to follow is they spend a lot of time building the relationship in that community, in that class, and then off campus. So it's not just Sundays or whatever days they meet.
Yeah.
It's other events quarterly in you know, homes or at late days and different events. And that class has truly grown, and the members of that class have continued to start to lead and take over, and it's going to form another class that's gotten large enough to, you know,
yeah,
to do that. We've seen that model working really well in our own church, and it's been because people really want that relationship in that community, and I think that's really been something that they pushed and has worked well for us.
That's great.
I mean, I think you kind of highlighted those things as well. I mean, and I feel like that's what our teachers have done in that class, and it seems to be spinning off into more and more.
If you get the right leader, yeah, that'll happen. Like, I hired a guy to oversee our membership and discipleship and small groups named Stuart. He's one of our pastors now. He started a home group in his home. And I don't know if it's just like people want to go to the pastor's group, but they went, but he's been intentionally raising up leader. That's multiplied twice already, and the groups are successful. And he's transitioned into meeting with those three group leaders now. And he's the one leading the change behind them. We're trying to get more of our leaders to have that mentality, so it helps in the long run. On the thing, I think I said earlier there was five important steps, and I gave you four. That fifth one was lead, like lead. That's a key important step that only you can do, is lead out on your own. Sorry, I didn't say that. What else? What other questions do you have? Practically, yes, sir.
What's your time period for Sunday morning for small groups?
So we have anywhere from hour to hour and 15. Our small groups start at 9. They go to about 10:15, and each group ends differently. Sometimes they go over. Sometimes I only care is that they're in there by 10:30.
We start at 10:45 again. The Sunday school, that's very limited time to do much of anything.
Yeah.
How would you suggest we make that time longer without upsetting everybody?
Yeah. My advice would be, my experience is people love church on Sunday mornings, like pretty the older folks who are used to church. Whatever you set the times at, they'll come for, because it's church. I would encourage you to give more time toward Sunday school to allow more relationships. So what time's your church service?
11.
Yeah, I only you know your church, only you know what's best. My advice would be that you'd sometimes rocking the boat is important, and sometimes it'd kill you or fire you, one or the other. But I'd bump your service back, and I'd push small groups longer. I just think an hour to an hour and 15 is a good gauge on Sunday mornings, because typically they're going to show up late, and by the time they get in the meet, they're in it for about 30, 45 minutes, and then they got to get from that to the service. And so if you're only going 45 minutes, then I'm assuming they're showing up right at, they're not getting very deep, and they're running late, they're walking to your service late. So it would cause you, so I would plan and change down the road. I'd over-communicate and get there and explain the why behind it. So, like, one thing, I want to get back to two services eventually, but I'm wrestling with the number we need to keep in our service in the gym to maximize. Once again, I'm weird. Like, we have a service that's very contemporary in the gym, and we have an old sanctuary that we moved out of when we were very large, and I want to start a second service in the old sanctuary. It's like lights on, traditional in feel. Everyone in my generation is trying to go contemporary, and I'm trying to go back. So everybody's like, what are you doing? I'm like, well, we have every church in the area in our region is planting the kind of church service we're doing. But our region is dry of expository, Christ-centered preaching. And there's a ton of people when I got there who were coming for the cool worship and putting up with the preaching. Now we're growing in droves, and we have a ton of people who are coming, putting up with the worship, and there for the preaching. And so I think we can continue to grow if we had a lights-on service in a traditional setting with a reduced sound service. Same kind of music, but just reduced in sound, I think we would just continue to explode. And so, but that's thinking out of the box. Most people are going toward contemporary, and I'm trying to go back because I think that'll work. Yes, sir.
Take me from your, because you said one word that I was looking for.
Absolutely.
It was the number in your church.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think church size is a huge factor in all of this.
Mm-hmm.
So let's say you're running a church of 75.
Yep.
Now, how does this look completely different?
Sure. I think you're probably talking, if let's say you have a goal as a pastor of getting, like right now we have, I think the number is 63% of our church is in small groups. We want that number to be 70%, 80%. And so you just scale that back. If you're at 75, which most probably churches of 100 or less, 125 or less, whatever that is, then you're looking at maybe 5 to 8 home small groups or Sunday school models in each church. I think that is very doable. I would say this kind of idea is scalable. It all comes back to the church's intentional vision. Like what is the theological foundation of the church? It's to reach people who are far from Christ, to make disciples, and send them to the nations. It's every church, 500, 100. That philosophy is my congregation, my Uncle Joe's and Aunt Susie's and Grandma, whatever. How do I help them at whatever age they're at, which probably most of them are probably sitting a little older. How do I change that mindset? Well, you don't have to change it. Most of them, if you sit down and talk to why Jesus came, they're going to give you, they may not be living it, but they'll tell you why he came. And they'll tell you what matters most. And they'll tell you, they'll pray the daylight's down for him to return. And so that's all good. You just want to say, okay, hey, will you pray for, maybe give them the student ministry. Look at how many students we have in our area. Think about what we could do if we'd reach them for the gospel. Will you all pray for the gospel to go forth in Mecklenburg High School or whatever? And you just turn their attention a little bit toward mission. Make them think about it. Make them pray toward it. Make them long for those kinds of things. And that might be as missional as they get. And praise the Lord that they're consistently praying for it. Because they're not going to go knock on doors and go to the high schools and win people to Christ. But they can pray the daylights down from their recliners and chairs. And so I think it's a matter of just tweaking whatever this is onto your level. Regardless, you got to come up with a strategy. You got to come up with a purpose behind your groups. And that might be Bible intake. And that's fine as long as it's bent towards application throughout the week. Does that make sense, sort of? Sorry. Follow up. I'm ready. Let's do this. Okay. We can talk more. Yes, sir.
Culture.
Change culture. Where do you start?
So every church has a culture.
Culture, where do you start? Leadership? And then where do you start with the congregation? And maybe that might be by age group or whatever.
Everybody
sits in the same spot.
Sure, absolutely. Obviously, it's different for every person. I had a unique moment of stepping into a new church and immediately pushing it forward. I usually find out from the leaders I've been around, the people I've known, is culture changes over a long period of time with a consistent consistent communication. Meaning something happens in your heart after 20 years of the pastor, 15 years, and you go, the Lord's been working on me here. And I just have these convictions about our church. I continue to have these convictions about our church. And in humility, you continue to communicate what the culture is going to be about. And yet that might be a missional drive. And then you begin to craft services, testimonies from the stage of life change, bringing in the local high school coaches to celebrate them and tell them we're praying for them. Ways that you intentionally, over the long haul, culture doesn't change overnight. People are stubborn. I'm stubborn. But it happens over a long period of time. So your track for culture change may be a 5-year period. But you've got to be able to sit and wait patiently on the Lord to bring the change over the time. So our culture right now, when I got there, was kind of everywhere, topical preaching. And we're changing it to expositional, verse-by-verse preaching, high mission. So I continue to beat the drum is we're going to hold the mission of God high. We're going to hold the mission of God high. We're not going to get arguments and fights over little things. Hold the mission of God high. Celebrate Recovery, I love you, and I'm for you, but my job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You're doing the work of the ministry, and you're accomplishing the mission of reaching people who are far from Christ. This is exactly what we're called to do. So I'm trying to change the tone of come, listen, and sit here, and come to the church for men's fraternity and small groups to go live on mission. And I want less guys sitting around men's fraternity and watching a video, and less women sitting around women's Bible studies watching a video. I want more people sitting in coffee shops with each other and not being dependent on a video, but being able to communicate from their mouth. I don't want dependency on curriculum. All of us have the Spirit of God in us. All of us we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And so we don't have to be dependent on someone else. Although these are great resources, we need to leverage the hearts and the souls of our people and catapult them into ministry. The hard part is like kicking a cow out the fence sometimes. You know what I mean? It's like just terrible illustration, but you get the idea. It's like, go. It's like, just come on. Just And that boldness is the hard part. That step of courage and that step of like, I can do this, is often the most difficult thing. So it just takes a long time. That's all I would tell you. And I've got a lot to learn. I'm only 37. So.
Well, the communication part, I think, and if you make that part of the constant, make it part of the sermon, make it part of the Sunday school, and just keep it in the front.
That's right. And you got to include almost every sermon. You got to think, okay, here's what I'm trying to do. How do I fit this in my sermon? Absolutely. And if they're biblical in Scripture, they're going to fit in the whole of Scripture. Because the whole Scriptures, beginning to end, is about Jesus. And so every sermon you're preaching is about Christ somewhere. And so how do you fit your mission, what Christ has done, into your sermon? And that's what I got to remember. And so if I'm trying to build a small group culture, I'm trying to push small groups every week somehow in there. The importance of them, the weight of them. Yes?
I'm working on a unique situation with my Sunday school class. It's me and two other guys that all co-teach.
Uh-huh.
And we just share the responsibility. The problem with that, it ends up being that, in a sense, nobody kind of leads.
Uh-huh.
We all just kind of share it kind of in the ambiguous way.
Yeah.
So working towards an intentionality, how do we get to something like what you were saying earlier, that we suffer from like the idea of like, you weren't there, we missed you. But we have no way of like understanding how you begin to tackle that issue.
Sure.
Because the attendance just fluctuates week to week.
Yeah, of course. Welcome to American church life, right? Like, we live right next to a lake where wintertime they're at cabins, they're at snow skiing, and then springtime they're at cabins again. And then summertime they're on the lake or at the ocean. And it's like the constant. So church commitment, this is my church, even though they're only here twice a month. Oh, that's my church. I'm there. Well, really, it's like, this is the reality we live with. So, let me hear it, please.
I'm telling you, you've been out there preaching it. All you got to do is go to the book of Ephesians. That was the first Gentile church.
There you go.
Okay?
Uh-huh.
Now, I'm not saying they were the first Gentiles that were saved.
Right.
Because you had the Ethiopian and you had...
Yeah, all kinds of them, yeah.
Before, when Paul was in Ephesus. But if you will go... And I'm just a lay person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm just a witness for them.
Hey, we got the same job.
Now, I'm telling you, I've been in several different churches.
Uh-huh.
I was in one church that actually they had my age group was in a small group Sunday school setting. That was the Sunday school class mm-hmm. for that group. But any age group could come in there. We did have a curriculum that we used.
Yeah.
But Mr. Day was smart because he was a consultant.
Mm-hmm. Sure, sure. There you go.
So he knew how to
block
what he wanted the meat to be.
Yeah, yeah.
Then before the class was over, we talked about that scripturally.
Mm-hmm.
So we did do four. And now in the church I'm in now, it's more of a Lifeway Sunday school.
Yeah.
As far as culture, I would say that you need to do like Paul did. You know, I thank my God for you, and I thank my Lord that you are trying to do everything in the church. Don't start praying, the culture won't change.
That's right.
Because right now in the church I'm in now, they don't want to do a Sunday school mentality mm-hmm. small group.
Yeah.
Even though we have access to right now media.
Yeah, sure.
Okay?
Yeah.
Which you know what that is.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is a wonderful avenue
mm-hmm.
that could incorporate like this other church I used to go to.
Yeah. Let me touch on a couple of those things. One, I think you really highlighted the importance of prayer and all these things. I would encourage everyone to pray the heavens down for your people and change. Only God can bring change. God can do more in a moment than you can do in a lifetime. And so pray the heavens down effectively in whatever size church you're in. I think that matters most. And let the Lord do the work along the way. One last question.
I think to respond to you, what we found is what we identify people because of the culture that we live in. You have people that really want to take steps of leadership. But they're introverts, and we all know who they are. They're the people that Facebook everything, but won't say hello to you on Sunday morning. And what we do is we identify them as like, God has them in leadership role. Now, they're not going to stand by the door and hug everybody. They're going to come faithfully to class, but they would, you know, we have one lady that she takes pride in the fact that if your child misses in the children's ministry, She's not going to speak to you on Sunday morning, but she's going to Facebook you before you get home to say, missed you today, love you, and send you something. So I think it's sometimes being intentional of saying, okay, that's not an outgoing person, but God does have a tool to use them.
Yeah.
That's what we found. Yeah. Is we find those people, those natures.
That's good.
That we'd rather text them.
We have a, there's a couple more minutes. Any other question? Yeah.
How would you encourage the eighth leader in your church to not be burnt out whenever they get no support, to keep them in that role because they're doing good work, they're doing what God calls them to do, they're doing exactly where they need to be doing things.
Yeah.
But there's very little that they can see as far as the Lord.
Sure.
I work with children. I teach the Sunday school for grades 2 through 5. I love those kids, and I challenge anybody in this class to tell me their kids are better than mine.
Sure.
But they come in, we start at 9:15, 9:30, 9:35, 9:45, whenever mom and dad decide to get to church, and that's fine. I adapt to my lesson. We spend 15 minutes on prayer list, and they have the best prayer list.
Yeah.
But the point is, how do you, as a pastor, convince me as the Sunday school teacher not to be burnt out because I'm doing everything I can for your children, but I need some help.
Yeah.
It's not my job to raise your kids. It's my job to teach your child.
Mm-hmm. That's a good question. So obviously we're talking about different areas of ministry here. You're talking children's ministry. I'm a big proponent of forcing your A-type leaders to move immediately. Like if they've been an A leader for a long time, like it's time to move them out, because change forces B level leaders to step up.
But you have to have that B.
You have to have that B. Right. Yes, I agree.
All you've got is a D, honey. You're skipping 2 letters.
I agree. Listen, so this is my point of going, there has to be someone somewhere identifying leaders in your church. And this happens to be the pastor's responsibility to say, okay, let me think about this. Who are the A-type leaders I have? And they may be 75 or they may be 35. I don't know what they are, but you got to figure out who are the A, who are the B, and somewhere a leadership pipeline inside the local church has to be formatted. Now, we typically don't think about these. We think preaching and Sunday school, and that's it. And then we hope that everything else works out. It takes intentionality and strategy, and a lot of churches aren't equipped with it. And so you end up going, man, I'm just burnt out. What do I do? And one thing we have a problem with right now is we're growing, but I've put us in one service, and ain't nobody wanting to miss the service to go serve with kids. So it's like now we've got like once a month people trying to give up their time. And we got my children's director who's like, I haven't been in service in like 8 weeks. I'm like, I'm sorry. We're trying to get to 2 services, trying to figure this out. So I'm in the same kind of boat as you're in, which is really helpful for me because I'm going to go right now and go figure out how to fix this. I know I got it right now. And they're probably going, stinking Ronnie. So I'm sorry I don't have a very good answer for that.
Well, I mean, I don't expect anything.
Yeah. I would encourage you, though. All of us can do something, though. All of us can call other churches in our areas and other leaders. And we are a large network of churches of all sorts, shapes and sizes. And I would encourage all of us to do research, to call other larger churches and get advice and invest in one another. Absolutely. Anybody else?
Are you finding that in your intentional discipling process that you're talking about spiritual gifts and calling that your leaders come up?
Yeah, with prodding and encouragement. A lot of people just struggle with anxiety. A lot of people struggle with the weightiness of it and not certainty. We got to keep in mind that just as the Spirit of God is trying to do something, Satan is equally involved in the attack. You think about the parable of the sower. I mean, some sowed on the hard path. Satan comes in, snatches it up. Well, he's just as involved in the thorny patch and the rocky ground as he was the first one. You don't see his name, but he's just involved. And in any one of our lives, we're trying to do in the work of raising up leaders, particularly in the area of leaders inside the local church, Satan's going to cause doubts, anxieties, and frustrations. He's going to cause you to doubt the gospel's power to save people. He's going to cause you to think if you move to the nations, you're going to, you can't do it yourself. You talk to David Dilley over here. David is our missionary to India. He's in town on furlough right now. He's in India full time. He left the local church ministry to move to India in the mid-2000s, David?
2013.
2013, as a layman. Now, I'm sure there was all sorts of anxiety and issues in his heart to say, I can't. We moved to India and give my life to the gospel. I don't know if I can do that or not. But just as that anxiety is in his heart, it's in our the guys we're trying to convince to step up and lead in the church. Am I able to actually lead? Can I actually lead devotions? I mean, you don't know my sin. You don't know my struggles. Well, God does, and He's forgiven them. And we can walk you into a healthy relationship. You're called to lead. This is what you're made for. Let's do it. And so it takes lots of conversations over lots. This is discipleship. Lots of conversations over lots of time, over lots of different settings in order to make a disciple. It's not just a cookie cutter. This is how you do it. It's in my home. It's watching me put my kids to bed. It's praying around my dinner table. It's you and your couple watching us. And then over time, they become leaders and disciplers. So I really appreciate your time. Thanks for being here today.